The book of Ezra, chapter 9. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. I want to read just the first phrase for the first part of our message this morning, and then we'll go on to look at some more here. It says, "Now, when these things were done." It's interesting that that phrase is brought to us from a Hebrew word that is brought out in the book of Genesis when the Lord finished the earth. I think of when something is finished. Sometimes I don't have that happen very often. When something is finished. And yet, here it is. When these things were done. Now, in the close of chapter 8, last week we looked at some of those things that Ezra led in while, or after he arrived back from Babylon to Jerusalem. It tells us there in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 33 through 36, and as we read that, no doubt it took more time than we often think it did to do that very thing. They came back, they rested for 3 days. On the fourth day, they took a tally. They took a review of all of the silver, the gold, and the bronze that they brought back with them. And what they left Babylon with is what they arrived at Jerusalem with. There was no wear or tear. They arrived there with everything. And the equivalent is found there of 24 tons of silver, 7,500 pounds of silver articles, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls, and 2 fine copper bronze or brass bowls. No doubt it took some time to catalog those things, to weigh them out. And then we find out there in chapter 8 and verse 35 that the children of Israel that had been carried away, they offered some burnt offerings. The scriptures tell us there in verse 35 that some time was taken while they did that because they offered 12 bullocks, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats. Took some time. And then the last verse, and they delivered the king's commission, King Artaxerxes' commission. We read that in chapter 7. We went through the decree of the king that permitted these people to go back to Jerusalem. He had been given a decree which God had already decreed before the foundation of the world. These people were going to spend their 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and then they would be released. We find that there was a whole group of people that came back after 70 years, and then sometime later, there was another group of people that came back, and Ezra was in that group. They delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And those folks were used to further the people and the house of God. So sometime, how long, it doesn't tell us, but sometime has taken place there. And then we come to chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, when all of this was accomplished, they traveled all those miles. They'd arrived with all those precious things. They'd had those sacrifices. They read the decree of Artaxerxes. And the people, I'm sure, as they heard those words of that decree, were thrilled that God had moved in that king to allow him to do what they were permitted to do right there. I am thankful that I live where I can have that same privilege. The king of heaven has moved upon people to allow us to meet here like we do. It is not that way around the world. So we have great privilege. And so I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that when we get to get together, when we meet together, when we fellowship together on God's decree upon those who in authority allow us to do this. Well, it goes on to tell us here that when this was done, when these things were done, when God had moved and he had finished, the time was right. I just think of Ezra thinking about this. I get to sit down. I get to rest. I get to look around and see all this happen. There was a time in my life that I felt a little bit like that, but it was from a political standpoint. Do you remember when the Berlin Wall was taken down? I thought, you know, we've made it. We've just made it. I can rest now. The world will be at peace. It wasn't 36 hours. We found out there's other problems that this world faced. Well, this came. This verse, they delivered all the reading. The king's lieutenants and governors had lifted the people up and complimented the building of the house of God. And now we have when this has come. And as Robert Hawker would say, I like when he says, oh my soul. Because he wants us to really reflect from a spiritual standpoint what the Word of God has to say and not just from a physical standpoint. Oh my soul, think about this. To have some time, such as this long trip from Babylon was finished. They arrived. And then to have all of that work done, set beside them, to have all those sacrifices of thanksgiving, which declare every bit of that gold, every bit of that silver, every bit of that bronze had something to declare about the glory of their salvation in Jesus Christ, whether they understood that or not. Some no doubt did, but some didn't. And then for those to come out and say, we must have these sacrifices, we must have these offerings. That's what God has shared with us from the book of Leviticus, and we want to share our thanksgiving to Almighty God for all that He has done to us and in us spiritually. These are only a type and a shadow and a picture of what God has done for us spiritually. He, representing in these animals the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin offering, the burnt offering. And yet, as we think about that, every one of those animals were completely consumed, just as we read about our Savior in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He was completely consumed because our sin was placed upon Him. But in that, nobody could ever bring a charge against God's elect again. The sacrifice was totally consumed. In fact, the price was completely paid. So we have freedom in that, and they're just picturing that. And as they walked away, many of them could say in their heart, I'm so thankful that the Messiah will completely take care of all my sin in time, because He promised that in the covenant of grace. He will completely take care of that. In this present time, there is forgiveness of sin. You know, even to some really respectable religions, when you tell people that they are absolutely in the covenant of grace, forgiven of sin, there always comes those who come along, but you must. You know, there is no but you must. Jesus Christ has completely taken care of our sin. Amen. Now, it is finished. When these things were done, as I mentioned, would you turn back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2 as we read here how complete things were up to this point. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, we have this word used again that is brought out here. This phrase in the Hebrew is used in a number of ways in the Old Testament. And here in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. That is such an outstanding statement, because when we look at the physical here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 and chapter 2, we're finding out that these are typical of spiritual blessings. The creation of God is finished. When He gives us the new birth, the creation of God is finished. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away, and it is finished. God finished the work. And then we find in verse 2, and the seventh day God ended His work. How blessed it is. In Jesus Christ, our Sabbath, the work is finished. It carries with it such great weight. When our Savior from the cross cried, "It is finished." God finished the work in creation. He finished the work and declares it here in chapter 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And this is just typical. This is a physical activity that represents a spiritual activity, and that is everybody that rests in Jesus Christ, their Sabbath, the work is finished. We no longer are going to depend upon works to bring us before God, but we're depending upon the work, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the Old Testament, would you turn with me to the book of Ezra chapter 1? In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, we have this statement made with regard to this word that we find, they completed things, it was finished. As we read there in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." I appreciate going through the scriptures and finding out that they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Savior. The other day I had a man tell me his explanation of the book of Revelation. And I let him blabber for a while, and finally he took a little breath, and I said, "There is one thing preventing Jesus Christ from coming back to this earth. An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. There's one thing, and that is God saving his last elect one." You know what? He went through the door and left. It just does not fit in religion to say that Jesus Christ has it all finished. We always want to add more. And it's always some understanding of the book of Revelation, which is one of the most pictorial books in all the scriptures. And people want to take it the most literal. Well, it is finished. Just notice here, and the word by the mouth, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, might be fulfilled. What happened? 70 years were finished and they started to go back to Jerusalem. The promise was made, it would be kept, and God moved upon Cyrus the king to do that very thing. Another passage of scripture over here in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We can understand this a little bit because we're at the right time of year in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I looked at the weather on my phone. Someone told me my phone is a computer with a phone app. Looked on the weather and we were supposed to be down in the 30s. This last week. Well, that means something. Here in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Notice what Jeremiah said here, but he brings out a spiritual context too. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The same word is used there. It says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended." Well, I think we're there. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. He brings it to a spiritual place. Oh, my friends, summer has ended. And without Christ, we won't. We can't. We will not have salvation. So this word has a great deal brought out in the Old Testament with regard to something being finished, something being completed, something being over. And truly, as we look at the trip that they made from Babylon to Jerusalem and those events that took place just after they arrived, those are finished. They are over. They don't have to weigh that gold and silver anymore. They don't have to offer those specific sacrifices anymore. They will offer the evening sacrifice because that's going to play out here in chapter 9. They will have these other things to do. There isn't any reason to read the decree anymore. If you want to go over it, you can, but we're not going to read it publicly anymore. You already know what it has to say. That's what could be said. But we notice here that Ezra will finally we think, be able to sit down and enjoy Jerusalem. Yet that is not in the purpose of God for Ezra or the people of God. The absolute need for the people of God to be prepared for the prompting of God, the Holy Spirit. And that is who comes in the person of some servants to Ezra. This last week I heard of an old preacher that was told that someone was feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And his response, we can tell by where the person ends up. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. I think that someone is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will come and convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is a promise. That will happen. But how can we tell, as we go down through here to chapter 9, we're going to find out that Ezra demonstrates this, but how can we tell when someone is under conviction of the Holy Spirit? Well, this old preacher brought out that we can tell where that person ends up. If the person ends up depending completely and wholly on the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, then we can say that was conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if we end up depending on our own works, ending up depending upon some religion, then we can say that was not conviction of the Holy Spirit. That was just, I'm sorry I got caught. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to be brought out here. And in chapter 9, we have some more beautiful pictures of Ezra being a picture or a type of Christ. Ezra is going to be a mediator. Ezra is going to plead for these people of Israel. Ezra is going to spread out his hands before an almighty God and plead for them because he acknowledges that he and the rest of them are all sinners. Some are saved by grace. Some are just still sinners. There is, and in my mind's eye, I had the picture of when President Bush was in that schoolroom with those school students when someone came over and whispered in his ear that those great buildings in New York had been dropped to the ground. The look on his face. What do we do? Well, Ezra is brought to that, for it tells us here in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes, those in some authority, those Jews, they were Jews. There was a great concern in their heart. Now, every once in a while, someone will come to me and we'll go into the office and they share a great concern. And it's incumbent upon me to keep that concern to myself, or they would have told everybody. Now, we have the privilege of being insightful into this concern that was brought to Ezra because it's written down in our Bible. We have, as was brought out this morning, about that widow and putting two mites in. She had no need. She didn't want any notoriety. I'm convinced of that. She didn't want any notoriety about that, but her name is written down in our Bible. Her, not by name. Many people found out in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament were just there, and God blessed them, and they would not take that upon themselves, but God put it in the book for us. And we read about it. And we thank God. Well, here is a man by the name of Ezra. He's a leader of Israel. He's been brought to Jerusalem, and he's going to help those people. And he has helped those people. And he was a leader for those people that came out of Babylon. But here we have some people whisper into his ear or bring to his attention an issue that is here in Jerusalem. Read with me. The princes came to me saying, why didn't they say something else? Because there was nobody else to tell. This is the appropriate time. This is when it needed to be shared. And it says, the people of Israel. The people of Israel. Oh my. The purest ages of the church have always had some corruption. I mean it. This church age right now has some corruption. I'm in it. And it will not be presented without spot or blemish or wrinkle till it is presented as a glorious church. A church triumphant. A church raised in likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, then it will be a church without spot or wrinkle. The promise is given. It will be presented a glorious church. But while we live in this life, while we live in this world, the church will never be without some spot or wrinkle because we live in it. It goes on to tell us here, the people of Israel, oh my, and it goes on to say, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and Amorites. What a lot. Not a great number, but a group of people here mentioned in this verse as these Israelites, these priests, and these Levites have not separated themselves from. I think about this, and I think of the Apostle Paul going about his business of being a minister and a missionary through various parts of the world, and someone brings him a letter from the churches about the churches of Galatia. Can you hear in him the very concern for those folks when he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God, unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. As I can just see him moving about, doing the things that God has called on him to do when he gets word from someone about those over in Galatia that need some help. Well, these folks need some help. These folks need some help. They need a minister. They need an ambassador. They need a mediator. They need someone to plead their case and their cause. And we find that there is only one true minister, one true ambassador, one true mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We only have one. And Ezra is going to be a type of that, but he's also so concerned about these people that he's going to do the only thing he knows how to do, bring it before the Lord. It goes on here, for they have, verse 2, they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Verse 3. Then when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. Now, before we judge the Ammonites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and all of those other folks too harshly, let's remember this is more than just speaking out against those folks, because we have some of those folks written down in the Most Holy Writ. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Our brother read this passage of Scripture at my request, and right there towards the end of that passage that he read, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Do you remember what she said to those spies when they came to her? We heard of you when you crossed the Red Sea, and our hearts did tremble. God had given her some information that she couldn't have got down there in that town, in Jericho. God had revealed something to her. She'd heard something. And by faith, she spared those spies. And it's recorded here. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we have her name recorded again. Matthew chapter 1. You know where I'm going. This is the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, and there in verse 5. Now, I've wondered sometime why we have in Hebrews chapter 11, her name is spelled as in the Old Testament, and here we have it spelled a little bit differently. And then it was brought to my attention that there were different groups of people that were used to translate the Scriptures. We just didn't sit down and everybody started translating from Genesis and then they all worked on Exodus. There were different groups of people. And so some of them used a different spelling here than they did in the book of Hebrews, but it's the same person. For it says here in verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. This man Salmon married Rahab the harlot and had Boaz, who is brought out in the book of Ruth as the kinsman redeemer. So we have this message given to us that God Almighty does save people out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, just like he promised in the book of Revelation. And here it is exposed to us. Well, it brings up a good point, for if we go back over to the book of Ruth, we read about Ruth the Moabitess, and that's one of the nations that was mentioned here in the book of Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2, the Moabites. Now, all of these people are scoundrels. All of these people are cheats and liars, just like everybody else in the world. And God had a reason that he wanted to keep his people away from them, and we'll read that in just a moment. But he had in and among all those people, nations and tongues, a people that he had chosen before the foundation of the world and had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we call them brother and sister. Because we all trust in the same Lord. The book of Ruth, it tells us that she's the Moabitess, but there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And from that point on, it's easy for us to trace a line right down to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of a virgin in Bethlehem at the appropriate time, and he is called Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. So how blessed it is for us to read from time to time about these folks that are brought out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. Just like it's not very many today that are being called out, appears to us. But I am reminded of what God shared with an Old Testament prophet when he said he had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And that prophet was astonished. But he believed it because God had shared it with him. It tells us there in Ezra chapter 9, going back to Ezra chapter 9, it says, here is the reason that God had appointed them not to go after these folks. 50 years ago, Nancy and I got married. 50 years in a month and 7 days. Do you know what? She believed she was marrying a Christian. And 15 years later, I heard the gospel and the Lord saved me. I was a Moabite, a Hittite, a Hivite, a Jebusite, because I was not worshiping the true and the living God. I was worshiping the God of my imagination. I was worshiping the God of other people's imagination that wrote it down in a book. But I was not worshiping the true and the living God. And I could not worship him until God gave me the new birth. And then I could worship him, but I can't worship him like I want to. So the Holy Spirit does that for me. And that I'm thankful. I was just as a Jebusite. I'd worshiped other gods, gods not described in the Word of God. Well, here in the book of Ezra, it tells us here in verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have done this. And in verse 1, it says, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites. When the Lord took them into the promised land, he said, stay away from those folks. Keep yourself pure. You know, unless we have the Holy Spirit, it's an impossibility. We will want to mingle with them. We will want to find someone in there that agrees with us. I'll never forget the pastor that brought me the gospel. He said, somebody will come up with a lame-brained idea about the scriptures. And they'll go to this person, and that person will say, that's not in the scripture. And they'll go to this person, that's not in the scripture. And they'll go to this person, that's not in the scripture. And before you know it, they find a Moabitess or a Hivite or a Hittite and say, this is what I found in the scripture. And he says, boy, that must be right. He says, I knew it all along. We're going to find somebody that agrees with our religion, and there's where we're going to be. But oh, thanks be unto God, he saves people out of that. Now, in verse 3, it shares with us, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. First time ever I read that, I said astonished, and I listened to this online, and I said, he must be reading that wrong. It's astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now I will share with you right now that there's probably between verse 1 and verse 15, about 20 messages going to come out of this passage of Scripture. It is so full. It is so full of Ezra being a type of the Messiah, the type of Christ, the mediator. It tells us then in verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra gives us a picture of what the Savior did on the behalf of the church as the true mediator, as the true ambassador, as the true one that cared for his people to the very last, giving his all, giving until it was finished. He spread out his hands before Almighty God and pled their case on the cross. He became their mediator. He spread their hands, his hands, before the Father on the cross and gave him the body language of, I give my holy all for those through thou hast given me in the covenant of grace. Not much said on the cross. 7 times he spoke, but I can see in his body language he meant much more. I give my all. Well, Ezra is going to do this, and he goes down through and pleads the cause. And you know one of the verses in here? You haven't punished us near as much as we needed to be. Oh, the covenant of grace. Now, all that punishment fell on Christ for all his people throughout all time, and not one bit will be extracted from them when they stand before him. He is a picture of the mediator that makes true mediatorial acts before Almighty God. And the Father can say, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. So we're going to look at that as we go through this chapter. Ezra as a type of Christ. Hear ye him. It comes out well. He is cut to the heart, as Paul was cut to the heart when he got news about those at in Galatia, the churches of Galatia. But you know what? He wrote to them and said, it is well with Christ. It is well with Christ. It's not well with that religion. It is well with Christ. Brother Mike, if you'll come.